In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The stave that we performed this evening, and Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol in four staves. Kind of an unusual term and an unusual way to write, because traditionally you wrote in threes or fives, an odd number, but he writes in four staves. And so our stave this evening was the ghost of Christmas past. And so tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the themes that we've just heard expressed in this stave and how this is a picture of Scrooge on his way from humbug to hope. Now, first of all, a little bit about Christmas past. The Spirit says not Christmas past in general, but your past is what the Spirit focuses on with Scrooge. But I thought I'd take just a moment before we get to Scrooge's past to talk about Christmas past in general. Now, if you read my email that I sent out this week, you'll hear some similar things right now. You know, it's easy for us to think of as Christmas past being this perfect, idealized, wonderful time when everything was just so. But even in Dickens' day, that wasn't the case. In fact, many of the traditions that today we associate with Christmas past weren't really something that became part of Christmas until Dickens' time, until the Victorian era. Just a few examples of that. The Christmas tree, of course, had been a symbol that came from ancient pagan Germany, a symbol of eternal life because it stayed green all year round. And in Germany, the Christmas tree had entered into the folk traditions of Christmas long before they came to England or to the English-speaking world at all. In fact, in the 17th century in the Americas, there were German settlers in Pennsylvania that were putting up Christmas trees. But in England, that was really pretty much unheard of. No one really put up a Christmas tree until Queen Victoria married Prince Albert, who was from Germany. And he brought over a Christmas tree, and that became part of the Victorian celebration. So when you think about Victorian celebrations, oftentimes you see the Christmas tree with the candles on the Christmas tree. That was really something that originated in Germany, then Scandinavia, eventually made its way to England. And about that same time, Clement Moore, how many people remember that name? Remember Clement Moore? He wrote A Visit from St. Nicholas. Remember that? A Visit from Santa Claus. And we get this image of Santa Claus entering into Christmas celebrations. And of course, Dickens and his Christmas Carol. All of those came about really in the 19th century. None of that was part of Christmas before Dickens. The medieval Christmas that had been celebrated in England usually involved a great feast with a boar's head, a boiled boar's head, or roast boar's head as the main course. A Yule log that would keep the great hall warm as the log burned through the winter months, and then, of course, wassailing. Now, wassailing was something like trick-or-treating, except with grown-ups and booze. And it led to a lot of drunkenness associated with Christmas. And for that reason, when Oliver Cromwell came along in the 17th century, he outlawed the celebration of Christmas. For nearly 100 years, celebrating Christmas in England was illegal because it was associated with bawdiness and licentiousness and drunkenness. And it was also seen as a little bit too Catholic for the good Puritans' taste, because, of course, it's Christ Mass. Well, the Victorian celebrations changed all of that. Now, I only talk about that because those are just some additional examples of how Christmas past hasn't always been quite so perfect. And in the email that I sent out to the congregation this week, I noted that, you know, Christmas past with candles on Christmas trees certainly burned down an awful lot of houses. Even when the newest electric lights came out, they were hot, and sometimes they shorted out the circuits and burned down houses. And then you look at what people decorated the Christmas tree with. People like to put tinsel on the tree, and the most common tinsels were made of lead. And then when the flock came out, the artificial snow, guess what that was made out of? That was asbestos. Christmas wasn't even really all that safe in Christmas past. Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because sometimes I think, if you're like me, you try to make Christmas perfect. You make Christmas try to seem just so, with the idea that if it's not just so, if your kids don't have maybe the exact right presents, or you maybe can't afford all the things that are on your kids' Christmas lists, or you can't have a nice, big, beautiful tree, or the meal isn't perfect, maybe it's a TV dinner. Well, that's okay. Because if you're working to be perfect, you've missed the whole point of Christmas. Christmas isn't about us working to be perfect. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Jesus Christ came to an imperfect world. He came to an imperfect world that was lost in sin. And the whole point of his life was to live, to show us how to live, to show us that perfection is really in relationship, to show us that how we treat each other is what being human is really all about. And then, of course, he took the sins of the world on himself and climbed that hill and died on a cross and set us free. That's really the point of Christmas. So hopefully one thing that you'll take away this evening is Christmas isn't about you working hard to be perfect. Even I'm not perfect, I guess. Christmas is all about the need of an imperfect world for a Savior. So let's get back to Scrooge. Obviously, Scrooge is an example of someone living in that imperfect world. I ran across this quote as I was thinking about this evening. You might be shaped by your past, but you shouldn't be defined by your past. I thought that was an interesting quote. You see, we're all messy people. Sometimes we're stingiest with ourselves. And I think if we examine Scrooge closely, we'll see that that's really who Scrooge was stingiest with. You remember in that first stave, Scrooge didn't go home to an opulent manor house. He wasn't saving up money to indulge himself with things. Scrooge went home to an empty house where he burned just a small bit of coal. See, Scrooge was really stingiest with himself. We're in this time of Christmas, and for many people out there at Christmas time, this is one of the hardest times of year. It represents loss. It represents memories that maybe aren't so special, memories that hurt, memories that are painful. I think Scrooge is an example from fiction of one of those people. See, he doesn't really see himself the way that the world sees him. Scrooge sees himself as a victim of his past. He sees himself as that abandoned child in the schoolhouse, the one where his father never came to take him home for Christmas when all of the other kids were celebrating Christmas and visiting friends and eating figgy pudding. Scrooge was alone in a schoolhouse. I think there's maybe people in my life that I don't know their past, I don't know their story, and when they say an unkind word to me, perhaps standing in line at the hardware store, perhaps passing me on the highway when I don't want to be passed, or perhaps going too slow in front of me and I want to pass them. There's people that sometimes I feel uncomfortable with or I get angry with, and I feel like they're being unfair to me, and maybe I need to remember the story of Scrooge, and I need to look at the fact that maybe in their past, there's something that was a hurt that they're still dealing with, because Scrooge was still dealing with that abandonment. I think about his fiancée, Belle. And you know, she left him because he'd found money and was consumed by greed from her perspective. But I think from his perspective, that was just one more example of, see, you can't trust anybody. They're probably just going to abandon you. Belle walked away. And Scrooge was left with the only thing that he felt like he could trust, and that was the accumulation of wealth. Scrooge has had his share of regrets. Scrooge regretted, I think, that encounter with Belle. He regretted not saying the right thing. He regretted not doing the right thing. He regretted not getting up and running after her. I think he regretted the fact that he didn't become like Fezziwig. He wasn't the one who threw the parties. You know, sometimes at this time of year and at other times in our lives, we can become consumed with regret. Regrets that we look back and we think, oh, my goodness. And you bury yourself in a heap of what my dad called a heap of shoulda, woulda, coulda. And sometimes you get lost underneath all that shoulda, woulda, coulda, because you can't fix it. I think Scrooge felt like he couldn't fix it, that he was buried so deep that he could never get out. And then one other aspect of Scrooge, and we'll put these three up on the screen. One other aspect of Scrooge, one more, Michelle, is fear. Belle picked up on this one. Scrooge's real issue was fear. He was afraid of poverty. He wasn't accumulating wealth because he was spending it. He was accumulating wealth because he was afraid that he might be poor. He was afraid that he wouldn't have enough. Now, one time I was talking to Greg Hansen, who is a Thrivent rep, and he was saying that one of the most interesting things for him was whenever he sits down with customers, whenever he sits down with people that are looking at retirement planning, it doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank, it doesn't matter how many figures they make in their job, none of them think that they're going to have enough. They all think that they're going to be poor. They all are afraid that they're going to be a burden on someone else. It doesn't matter if they have millions of dollars in the bank or, you know, just enough to get to the next paycheck. They're all afraid of that. And this is something I think that's part of the human condition, this idea of fear. All right. So we see abandonment, regret, and fear. These make up who Scrooge is. Scrooge, I think, had to deal with each one of those things on his way from humbug to hope, on his way to redemption. The whole point of stave 2 is that Scrooge had to deal with those. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we have to deal with each of those in our own lives as well. That if we're dealing with loss, if we're dealing with fear, if we're dealing with regrets, we've got to deal with those. We've got to recognize those as realities in our lives. Because, you know, that's really part of that definition of sin. When the Bible talks about sin, we've talked about this before, it's missing the mark, it's walking off the path, it's not going in the direction that God intends your life to go in. And that's where fear and regret and ideas of abandonment all come from. But here's the good news. The good news of Christmas is this, that in that big pile of shoulda, woulda, coulda, God comes alongside of us and digs us out from underneath the pile. That's what we need a Savior for. We need to know that we have a God who walks alongside of us. And then those times when we're feeling regret, we can toss that on Him and He'll carry it. In those times that we're feeling abandoned, we can know that there's always somebody right next to us. I remember the country song. I'm forgetting the name of this country song now. I had it in my head earlier. Where the guy buys the, you might know this one, Augie. The guy buys the sports car, and it's a sports car. I know a private Malone, isn't it? No, I've been riding with Private Malone. The idea that there's somebody sitting right next to you in the car, that's what Christmas is all about. Because we have the Holy Spirit who is closer to us than the air that we breathe. God in the flesh came to walk amongst us. He knows what it's like to experience all of these things. That's what's so special about God incarnate. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it's like to walk the earth. He knows what it's like to have his friends abandon him. They all ran away before he was tried by Pontius Pilate. He knows what it's like to be afraid because he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think he had regrets, but he saw what regret did to people around him. And that's why when he, in his ministry on earth, walked amongst people, he walked amongst the people that were the outcast. He had supper with the people that nobody else would eat with. He called disciples from amongst the lowest of the low. He didn't go into Jerusalem to the upper class and say, hey, I'm here now, I'm going to become the king, and you should jump on board. He called the fishermen. He called the tax collectors. He called the simple men and women to come and follow him. Luther said that our past doesn't have to define us. Our past is what shapes us. But we shouldn't let it define us, because each and every day we can put that old Adam to death. We can put that person that fears, that person that regrets, that person that experiences abandonment, and each day as we live in Christ, we can allow the new man, Luther says, the new man or woman, to rise and live again. Read you a few scripture verses. This is from Ecclesiastes. Whatever has already been and what will be before, God will call the past to account. And what will he do with it? When he comes, he'll judge the world in regard to sin. But John 3:16-17, you know the first part of this. Listen to the second part. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So just a few questions for you before we close tonight. The first is, what regrets, what fears, what abandonments might you be carrying around with you? I invite you to give those to God during this Advent season. Intentionally, every single day, wake up and give those away. There's no reason to be carrying them around with you anymore. That's what Christmas is all about. And two, who are the Scrooges in your life? Who are those people that just seem to be grumpy and grouchy all the time? Find out if maybe in their life they're experiencing abandonment, fear, or regret, and share the true meaning of Christmas with them. Amen.